Peter chapter 1, first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I'd like to comment just a little bit right here. It says here, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, the man who walked on the water by faith. The man who raised the dead by faith. The man who walked along the wall, letting his shadow fall on the people. These people being miraculously healed by faith, just as Peter's shadow touched them. Not that Peter's shadow had anything to do with it at all. There was no virtue in Peter's shadow. Not at all. There was not anything in the shadow of Peter that could have healed these people. But the healing came this way. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, Simon Peter, as I said, he didn't have any virtue in his shadow. There was not any virtue at all in the shadow of Peter. Not a bit. It wasn't Peter's shadow that healed the people. It was Christ that healed the people. It was God that healed the people, not Peter's shadow. So then, it wasn't the shadow of Peter, because there was no virtue in the shadow of Peter. Then, what was it that brought healing? Christ. Christ. But the thing is, to be partakers of the healing, for them to be partakers of the healing, as Peter walked along the wall, there had to be something that come from them. You know, God is the great healer. God is the virtue. God is the power of deliverance. But folks, we have got to do something. You know, we get into such a rut that we either go to one extreme or another. And that is, we get the idea that we must work our way into the things of God. We get the idea that we must work our way into the things of God. Or we take the other extreme and we say God understands us and he knows that we're but just mortals, and so then we don't have to worry about anything. Everything's going to be all right. But I can assure you of one thing, and that is, we've got to find the middle of the road and realize that what God hath done for us, that belongs to us by faith. That you cannot obtain into the things of God except by faith. I cannot work my way unto the things of God. Like Paul said to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, he said, who have bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ Jesus evidently was set forth and crucified. And this one thing I would like to learn of you, Paul said, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, now ye feel that ye are made perfect by the flesh? Are ye so foolish to think that Christ died for you, and you called on the name of the Lord, and He forgave your sins, and now that God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven your sins, are you so foolish to think that you can do certain works, ritualistics, fasting, praying, whatever it might be of your own doings, and get to heaven? How is this, he said, if it was by grace to start with while you was yet a sinner and in such a vile, wretched condition, how much more does the works of God and the blood of Jesus apply to you as to a sufficiency throughout your life to take care of you without you having to put any works with it? You understand what I'm saying? So then these that had gone to an extreme that way, Paul had to correct them. And he said concerning Peter, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. Certain men came up from James' place. Peter resorted to them, thinking about the law and thinking about the works of the flesh. And Paul said, this is right, Peter. That's not right. You know better than that. See, so he blamed Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. Yet this was the same great Peter that walked on the water. This was the same great, powerful man that walked along the wall when his shadow brought deliverance to the people. This was the same man that Jesus turned to and said, Peter, who do men say that I am? And Peter looked at him and said, I tell you who I think you are. I think that you're the Christ. And this is the same great man that Jesus gave the keys to concerning the kingdom, to open it both to the Gentiles and to the Jews. When he said on the day of Pentecost, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the Holy Ghost, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Spirit. For it is unto you and unto your children, and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The same great Peter. But here was Paul. Paul had received a revelation. He got something great from God. He received this great revelation. And here Peter is doing this thing that's an error. And here Paul is saying, Peter, that isn't right. And here this great man Paul is standing rebuking Peter. And as he stands there, Paul, the great revelator, he starts a new era. He starts a new way. He closes out the days of the Jews and he turns to the Gentiles. And then he speaks like this, saying that God hath wrought great things in me and through me to the Gentiles, even as he did Peter to the Jews. And the gospel being committed unto me, he said, for the Gentiles, even as it was committed unto Peter for the Jews. He said, great and miraculous things has taken place. So a new day dawned, a new thing started. God closed out one and brought forth another. See, Peter had done great things. Now Paul was going to do great things. Peter had done great things among the Jews. Here his shadow had actually brought deliverance. Not because there was virtue in the shadow, but see, God moved upon the face of the earth as in the days when he said, let there be light, and there was light. Now here it is just in reverse. Here's a shadow moving. And the Bible says, and he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty and then be in the secret place of the Most High. And here they were under the shadow of the Almighty, and that the Bible said, you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. Here is Peter and the shadow of Peter, and here they are abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, and all of a sudden, by faith in God, here comes deliverance and here comes healing. Not because there was any virtue, I say again. Not any virtue in the shadow of Peter. But because they believed in God. Those people lifted up their hands to heaven and their hearts to heaven as if to say, God, this is the great man Peter. This is the man of God. This is the man with the answer. All he's got to do is just walk by And if I can just feel that I'm anywhere near him, I believe and God will do the work. You know, the little woman that pressed in on Jesus, she said within her heart, she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, all I've got to do is just touch the hem of his garment. And if I touch the hem of his garment, she said, I know I'll be healed. If I can just get to the garment that he's wearing. See, Peter's shadow. If I can just feel Peter's shadow go over me, I'm going to believe that everything's all right. And sure enough, faith goes up to God. And then the heavenly virtue from God comes down. So then, this great, phenomenal thing, we see it in the Bible, the act of faith, utilizing the faith. You must utilize your faith. The Bible says concerning the men of the Old Testament and those that have gone on, said, and the elders received a good report by faith. By faith, Samson slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith, people had their loved ones raised from the dead by prayer. By faith, these great miracles took place. All by faith. Why? Because people believed in God. You know what's wrong with the church world today? The church world today is not serving God. That's why the things are missing in the church. You know, they've substituted prayer and fasting with a ball game. Ball games in the church, of all the foolish things that a man can do. Put a ball game in the church. Get a ball team out of the church. When the Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof, Jesus said, passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And here we turn the church into a ball team. The very thing that God said, leave alone. Come out from among them, he said. Be your separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. The Bible said, if the love of the world is in you, what is the love of the world? Anything that pertains to the flesh. Satan is the prince of this world. He is the prince of darkness, the intellectual darkness. God said, Paul, I've given you revelation. Go and turn my people from darkness unto light, Paul. Get them out of the intellectual mind. Don't let them lean to their own understanding. Brethren, when you play ball, you're leaning to your own understanding. That's human understanding. Did you know that? When you get entangled in the things of the world, you're leaning to your own understanding. Did you know that? When you get carried away with the flesh and the things of this world, Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. You are leaning to your own understanding and you're not following Christ. Can't you just picture in your mind? You know, the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So then what kind of mind did Christ have? The mind was, I must be about my Father's business. Is that right? Day and night it was about his Father's business. So then, just picture yourself now. You got the mind of Christ. Think about it. Got the mind of Christ. So what are we going to do? I've got the mind of Christ. So I'm going to say, Brother Taylor, this is the mind of Christ. Let's me and you get us a ball team. I think the people need something to do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Brother Taylor said, that's the mind of Christ, Brother Pike. Say, well, so don't you know the Bible says that while Moses was up here on the mountain seeking God, Aaron said he collected an offering and threw it into the fire and it came out a golden calf. Doing something for the people. You know, he was doing something for God. And he said, hear, O Israel, is your God. Hear, O Israel. They said, this man Moses, we don't know where he's at. We don't know what he's doing. Said, we need somebody to lead us. We need something so that we know that we're having a real revival. So he said, all right, give me all that you got. We'll take up the offering. And so they did. He said, all right, we'll throw it into the fire. And out comes a golden calf. So Aaron said, now here, O Israel, here's your gods. Said, and here is your God, the golden calf. Isn't that America's God today? Isn't that the world's God today? The golden calf. That's what they're worshiping today. Gold and silver. Things of the flesh. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, by what you're saying about Aaron? I mean, that's the way it is. You know, you won't wait on God in prayer and fasting. You won't wait on the minister for the word of God. You got to conjure up something. So then they say to the pastor, we want to do something. You know, going to church is boring to us. We want to do something. I don't get frustrated, he'll say. We've got it all figured out. We got you a ball team. We're going to get it all together. And that way you can play ball. And here, O Israel, is your God, the ball game. And everybody can shout and everybody can spew pop. And everybody can join the crowd. And they can go to the ball games. They can do the things of the world. Here, O Israel. Here, O church. Here is what you're worshiping. You give your strength to it. You give your time to it. You give your mind to it. You give your money to it. And the pastor says, don't fret. That's the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be jubilant. He wants you to be joyful. He doesn't want you to have any burdens. And so you get down to Jordan. It's like the man was. You heard a little story about the man that kept breaking his cross off. His wife wanted to do a little something, you know, when he come to the vain janglings of the world. And she had to have a little gold and silver in her ears and her hair and whatever. She had to have her dresses of frolic chopped off a little bit, you know, and ripped down a little bit. The lust of the flesh, the Bible said sin and corruption is in the world because of that. And the daughters and the sons had to have a little bit of this and a little bit of that that pertained to the world. And the man said, he just kept breaking his cross off in division. Kept breaking his cross off. Said, it's so heavy, I just can't carry it. When I wrestled with that daughter, and I wrestled with that son, and I wrestled with that wife, it's just such a load, I have to give in a little bit. So he broke the cross off. And you know the story? Finally, when he got down to Jordan, in the vision, and he looked across the Jordan. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but I'm baptized in the Jordan. Numbers of other people have. Looked across the Jordan. When he looked across the Jordan, he saw Jesus. And the Lord said, come on over where I'm at. And the man said, I don't know how. He said, it's simple. Take your cross. Put your cross across the Jordan and you expand the Jordan, go right on over. So the man took his cross, but when he threw it down, it was too short to span the Jordan. A lot of people, they have cut out and done away with real holiness and real conviction in God to the extent that their cross won't span the Jordan. They can't get over it. See, they can't get over it. It's just a religious experience. Folks, let me tell you from my heart, as a man of God or one sent from God to tell you, ball games is a curse to the church. Ball games is of the devil, and whoever instigates ball games is of the devil, whether it's a pastor or whatever. Don't say anything to the world about their ball games. That belongs to Lucifer. That belongs to the world. That's the world's way. God doesn't upbraid the world because of their ball games. That's the land of Esau. Let them do what they want to, but you stay out of the world. Come out from among them and be a separate people. Don't interweave with them. Did you know that when you cut off one thing concerning your cross, you're soon going to cut off another? And when you compromise in one thing, it won't be long. You'll be compromised in another. You'll think a little bit of watching TV here and there. You know, a few little things on TV, that doesn't hurt either. I know there's a few virtuous things on TV, but a very few. The Bible said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. And then newspapers, and then the magazines, and then the conversations, then the billboards, and all the things of the world. It isn't long before you feel like you can add something else, and add something else. And after a while, you don't have any cross. It's not heavy anymore. You say, boy, I'll tell you, serving God, this thing's getting better all the time. All I do is ride and eat and drink and frolic, and I go to all the frolics of the world and all the entertainments of the world, and I fellowship the things and the people of the world, and it's just getting better all the time. You ought to join the church. The Bible said, he that cometh after me, let him deny the flesh. Let him deny himself. Let him mortify the deeds of the flesh. And the Bible said to come out from among the world and not to have the love of the world in you. For if the love of the things of the world is in you, then the love of the things of God is not there. Darkness will not mix with light. So then if you want to be a prominent person in the world, you want to be a celebrity in the world, you want to be some dignitary in the world, you want to be some entertainer in the world, you want to have some place in the world, you want them to look at your flesh, you want your flesh to be exuberant and protruding, you want them to see you, then that means that's of the devil. That means that's Satan. He saved the things that be of the flesh. He's in this world. He's the prince of this world. But when you begin to say, just put the nails in my hands and put the thorns on my head, put the nails in my feet, run the spear in my side, make my vesture to look like that that's dipped in blood. I want to be like Jesus, the song said on earth. I long to be like Christ. So then when we come to these things and we see these things, we suddenly realize something has happened.
No wonder the church is in the condition it's in today. Sickly, doesn't have power to overcome, waiting on some kind of a rapture, as they call it, instead of being changed from glory to glory and doing the things of God and coming to the knowledge of God, just a thing of complacency and basing it all on the strength of prosperity, supposing that worldly gain is godliness, the Bible said, from such turn away. You brought nothing into the world, and it's for sure that you're going to take nothing out. So then, why is the world like it is today? How did the people get healed by Peter's shadow? By faith in God. By faith in God. How did Peter walk on the water? By faith in God. How did he have this faith? By honoring God. By doing what God told him. By drawing nigh to the Lord. The Bible said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So, the devil, he loves to quote scripture. He comes along and he doesn't want you to know the truth. So he's a great Bible scholar to keep you in prison. He says, remember, the Bible said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Satan will quote that to you, him being the devil. He'll say, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So you start off trying to resist the devil and you know, like a spider, you get bound hand and feet and you can't get loose. He said, well, I don't know what's happening. You know, I know what the Bible says, this is what it said. But see, that wasn't what it said at all. The devil didn't quote it to you right. You know, when he quoted it to the Lord Jesus, he said, for thus it is written, cast yourself down from here, he said. For it is written that I will give my angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up in all thy ways, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. Tempting Christ, taking it out of its proper setting, using it to destroy with, to kill. See, manipulating. As he says, resist the devil. But see, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible said, draw nigh unto God and then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Oh, brother, that makes a world of difference. How am I going to resist the devil when I don't have anything to resist the devil with? If I'm a mortal and angels are greater than I am, how can I resist the devil? How do I have the ability to resist the devil? I can't do that. I don't even have the intelligence, the understanding. My understanding is not equivalent to that use. I couldn't do that. See, because the devil's been here ever since Adam. Ever since the first man walked the earth. He sat at every gambling table of every conversation that's ever been held. Every underworld activity of every nation activity. He has heard the conversation. He knows all of the answers. He sat at the table with men like Al Capone and the great gangsters. He knows all of the answers. I don't have that kind of ability. But see, there's one that was here before he got here, and that's Christ. He not only has heard all of the conversations, he not only is omniscient science in the sense that he knows all things, but he knew it before the world ever was, and he'll know it when the world comes to the consummation as to what eternity holds, even the Christ. So then what must I do? I must draw nigh to God. I must find this great power, find this great mind. Let this mind be in me that was in Christ Jesus, even the God mind. And can I do that? Can I have that? I certainly can. The Bible said God has given us all things that pertain unto life. Can I have those privileges? I sure can. Can I have the mind of Christ? The Bible said, let it be in you. And what does this contain? The Bible said, all things that my Father has made known unto me, I have made known unto you. All things. Therefore, the Bible says that we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. So then, can I know all things? I certainly can. I can have the mind of God that knows all things. And then, I can resist the devil. I'll know how to resist the devil. I'll know what to do. The strategy of that great mind. See, I'll know what to do. I'll have that superseding strength like Samson did. When the Spirit of God came upon Samson, when the lion roared at him, you know what? A lion roar at an average man, it caused him to have a heart attack. You know, that is if he's all by himself and that lion can get to it. It'd be such a terrible thing. Tell it'd be a miracle if he wasn't dead before the lion got to him. If that lion had roared at me, you know, unless I'd have been like Samson, been connected with God, that'd probably been it. I might not never run in my life, but that's one time I'd have sure found out if I could or couldn't. But you know what? Samson had a promise. And that promise came from God to his mother. And it was said of her, "Thou shalt not have strong drinks, and you'll stay away from these things." See, God gives a little something there to catch your mind. He wants to catch your mind. Just a little something to catch your thoughts. Because he knows how human beings react in their mind. See, don't have any strong drink. You know, don't drink any wine. Now, right in the New Testament, it says, "Drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." The mind of Revelation said that. But here it said, don't do it. What was it? See, God was establishing a covenant, something by faith that they could believe in. When Jesus was over there, and he picked up a little mud patty over there in the New Testament, he picked up a little mud patty, took a little spittle, rolled it around, made him a mud cake. My, what if a preacher got up here and done that today? Somebody say, "Poor boy, you know, he used to have it, but he ain't got it no more. You know, he's lost. They say lost your marbles, you know, in the world. He's eccentric. He's done gone out. Poor fella. But Jesus just kept rolling his mud cake, you know, with the spittle, whatever. And he took that mud cake and he slapped it over here on the man. Now, why did he do that? There wasn't any virtue in a mud cake. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to catch the attention of the people. People feel that you've got to do something. You know, you just walk up and say, "Hey, blind man, don't be blind anymore." They say, I can't receive that. Oh, you say, "Oh, Brother Pike, any fool would receive that." No. They say, "I can't receive that." You say, "Can you prove that by the Bible?" They went over to this blind man and they say, "Hey, how did you see? How did you get your sight?" He said, "I'm trying to explain to you. I told you." He said, "You don't believe it." "No," I said, "we want you to tell us how it was done." And here are the Pharisees, the scribes, the Bible scholars. He said, "Look," said, "a marvelous thing is taking place. I was blind, now I can see." Said, "Will you be his disciples?" "We're not his disciples, we're Moses' disciples. We know God spoke to Moses, we don't know about this man." He said, look, he could have said, "You bunch of fools, look at me. My eyes are open." Has any man ever opened the blind eyes unless God was in the arrangement? And you stand there as a bunch of fools looking at me, saying that you won't be this man's disciples. You know, if you confessed him in that day, the Bible said they'd put you out of the synagogue. And his parents, so foolish, hear a great thing had happened to their son. And they said, "Tell us, who did this? How did this happen?" Oh, they were so afraid they'd put him out of the synagogue. Mother and daddy said, "Well, he's of age, you better ask him." But you know, he didn't care whether they put him out of the synagogue or not. The synagogue meant nothing to him. His thoughts was, "I was blind and couldn't even see the synagogue. I've got life. You do what you want to. I'm his disciple." That's the way it ought to be with you and I. Well, to have the boldness of God to where we're God's disciples. It doesn't matter whether it's some celebrity or whatever. Bunch of fools anyway. All is a bunch of fools that reject Christ. The Bible said, "And the fool is said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they." A man is a fool that don't accept God. All people are foolish that don't accept God. God said, "Beware, I'll pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth." He said, "Beware ye that forget God, for I will tear you into pieces." And he said, "All nations that forget God," includes America also, "I shall turn them into hell," he said. "And someday I will establish my kingdom," Jesus said. "And in the day that I do," he said, "all nations shall flow unto my house." And they'll say, "We've forgotten our God. Let us go up into the house of God and he'll tell us his way of life." He said, "What are you saying, Brother Pike?" You know, the thing that makes something what it is a nature. Isn't that right? I made the statement the other night. It takes a nature of a lion to make a lion. It takes the nature of an elephant to make an elephant. It takes the nature of an apple tree to make an apple tree. And it takes the nature of a human being to make a human being. Isn't that right? And it also takes the nature of God to make a God. They said, "You being a man, Jesus, you make yourself God. We'll stone you to death for this." And then somebody says, "Brother Pike, I'm born of God." How could you then be born of God and not be God? How could you be born of a man and not be a man? How could you be born of an elephant and not be an elephant? How could you be born of God and not be a God? So then, we're sons of God. Jesus said, is it not written in the scriptures that I've called ye gods? He said, Moses, I've made you God to Aaron. Is it not written in the scriptures that I've called ye gods? How is it then that you're so upset because I say that I'm the Son of God? You understand what I'm saying? The divine nature. We are partakers by faith in what God said. I believe what God said. I believe the Word of God. Sin is in the world today. The corruption in the world today. All because Eve disbelieved what God said. When God said, Eve, thou shalt not eat thereof, she ate anyway. And Adam followed in the transgression to the extent that he agreed with Eve. So, we today, because of unbelief, have to suffer the consequences of our deeds. But in believing God, it changes around. The day thou eatest thou, thou shalt surely die. And now here comes the second man, Adam. And the second man, Adam, said, hear what I have to say and believe on this, and you pass from death unto life. And you don't have to worry about that curse anymore of death. Though you have the sentence of death within you, you don't have to worry about that anymore. In the first Adam, because by the washing of regeneration, I've taken you from the first man, Adam, and I brought you into a new world, and I brought you into a new life, and now you belong to me. Delivered for the offenses, raised again for the justification. And today we're free from all sin and corruption that came into the world by unbelief. So what must I do? I must believe. I must believe. Peter walked on the water because he believed. You say, Brother Pike, can you prove that? Like the mud paddy. Can prove that. Peter walked on the water not because he was virtuous, not because he became some supernatural illuminated person, but simply by faith in God, Peter walked on the water. You say, how can you prove it? Because the Bible said, Peter said unto the Lord Jesus, said, if that's you, said, you bid me come. And Jesus said, come on, Peter. The rest of them didn't take that. See, he put that straight to Peter. Peter jumped overboard by faith. Peter went right on. Peter walked on the water. But you know, the beautiful thing about faith is it doesn't take forever for it to work. But we've also got to remember it doesn't take forever for it to stop working either. Here's Peter. Peter just said, Lord, you say it. I'll believe it. The Word of God said, come on, Peter, have faith. So Peter heard the Word, and he believed the Word, and he jumped overboard and began to walk on the water. But the same Peter that was a master by faith walking on the water, all of a sudden that same Peter, he got his eyes on the things that was around him. He began to look at the boisterous waves, began to look at the circumstances and the environment. And all of a sudden Peter found his faith taken out of the Word of God and got his mind on the things that was around him and began to believe in the terrors that he began to see and the problems that he began to look at. And all of a sudden, down, down, down went Peter. What happened? Where's your faith, Peter? What happened? You're the great man with faith, don't you remember? But he was sinking. What happened? He didn't have any faith. It was gone. See, he took his mind off of Christ, the Word. He took his thoughts off of the Word. He got away from what God had said. So, when he got away from the Word of God, he began to sink. Just as quick as he began to believe, he was walking. Just as quick as he stopped believing, was sinking. But you know, Peter retained enough integrity with God and enough believing in God that he looked up and he said, Lord, save me, lest I perish. He had that much faith in God. Had that much of his believing left. And the Lord put down a hand and he caught Peter and he said, oh, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you do that? See, so faith is so wonderful that I can stand up here and I can just start believing. Just within a few seconds, I can start believing. Everything will change. The entire environment of my life will change. But I can walk 100 feet away from the sacred desk, and I can start disbelieving, and everything will start changing again. That's why that we must have faith in God, and that's why we must walk with God, and that's why we must practice faith every day of our life to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. That's why it's necessary to live a godly, holy, overcoming life in holiness. So that every day, every minute, every moment, our faith will be at full-fledged, and our faith will be like a shield that quenches all the fire darts of the wicked. And faith will be the answer to all of our problems. It's necessary for us to believe all the time. You can live such a life, come to a state of being within, a state of condition as to where You can say like David of old, my heart is fixed, an evil tiding shall not trouble me. David, a man after God's own heart, because he had faith. Faith worketh by love. He loved God. And he had faith. When the bear came, he had faith. He didn't run like Samson. When the great anointing come upon him, Samson didn't turn and run. See, when the lion roared, he didn't turn away. Whereas I as an individual, or he as an individual, had it not been for God, he'd have turned away. But see, he had that confidence in God. He had that faith in God. Something was coming down from out of heaven. See, that lion roared and come in for the kill. And all of a sudden, rather than running Samson, he come up in front of the lion like that as if to say, I'm the champion. You know, instead of running, all of a sudden, he done like little David. We spoke of him when he was standing here one day. A little boy by the name of David, we've got here on the campground. We're standing here, they were videoing, and David got beside himself, and he kept doing like this. And he kept, you know, and everybody was just looking at the little ones, and he just felt so exuberant, he just didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, he said, just like that. Well, that's the way Samson felt. All of a sudden, see, Samson thought, I'm the champion. Glory to God, I can handle the situation. And something came into Samson, faith and confidence. In a plain, common individual that the lion could have torn to pieces. But all of a sudden, that supernatural faith on the inside brought Samson that strength. It brought him that great strength that he needed. And when the lion roared and jumped at Samson, Samson just grabbed him like that, the Bible said, and rent him like he'd been a little bit of lamb or a kid. That is a little goat. You know, you could take a little goat and just tear him all to pieces. And the Bible said Samson grabbed that lion and rent him like he'd been a kid. So, you see what faith can do. Faith in God. Faith in God. Another man grabbed an ox cord. And about 700 men he slew in just a little while, like Samson did. By faith. See, all of these things by faith. Jesus knew that there wasn't any virtue in that little mud paddy. See, but he wanted faith. David, a man after God's own heart, when the lion roared, he didn't have the promise that Samson did. He didn't know nothing about that supernatural strength. But David had a little slingshot, and he was an expert with it. And that little slingshot, they said, didn't miss it a hair's breadth, according to the recording of the scriptures. When that lion roared, David didn't get on the run. David just took the little slingshot, got the little sling. When the giant was on the hillside, David didn't run because he roared. When the bear came, David didn't run. All he did, he just got his little slingshot. See, he had faith. He had covenant. He had a covenant with God. We've got a little thing called faith. And this little thing is like David's slingshot. And we've got a little something that's called the Word of God, like the little stone that David got. The little smooth stone that came out of the brook. You know, and we put the Word of God into this little sling of faith, and we don't have to run from the devil. We don't have to run. Instead of running this way as somebody would that didn't have faith in God, somebody that had not been living an overcoming life, all we do is like David. We just begin to spin the little sling and just keep walking toward the enemy and say, Satan, this is it. You know, I had a vision one time, and in this vision, a bunch of hooded men got me. They got control of me. Hooded figures. And they took me away from everybody. They took me off into a cave, into a great cave. And when I got in there, that's all I could see was hooded figures. And when I looked back over in the far corner, there was an elevated place like a throne. And there sat Lucifer. I knew it was Lucifer. And as I came in, Lucifer raised up. And Lucifer started for me. And when he started for me, I lost all of my courage. I lost all of my strength. I went weak all over. I turned to run. And I heard something say, no, don't go that way. Walk right straight toward him. I thought, oh my God. And I was weak all over. And then something came over me. And when that supernatural thing came over me, I started walking right toward him. And he was so brave. And he felt like he could just handle any kind of situation. And it appeared that he would just tear me to pieces. But you know, as he walked, I walked. And as I got bolder, he got more afraid. And the more afraid he got, the bolder I got. And after a while, I felt the strength of God to where I felt like I could tear him to pieces. And I kept walking, and he got so frightened and tore up till he just went away like that. See, resist the devil and he'll flee from him. Draw nigh to God, then resist the devil. You can't resist the devil until you draw nigh to God. You got to get faith. Find your covenant in God. The Bible said, and God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. That's our covenant right there. I've made a covenant with you. I've given you great and mighty promises that by believing in these, you may be partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. If you want to be an eternal being, if you want to live eternally, if you want to be rich, wealthy, powerful, be strong, be young, be youthful, all through eternity, then take the word of the covenant and do like Enoch did by believing. Believe in the word of God. This is the exceeding great and precious promises. And folks, this is why you need a preacher. The Bible said you cannot hear unless you have a preacher. And if the preacher is going to preach, and if he's a real preacher that God has sent, the Bible says that he will speak God's word. So then, what is the preacher for? He is there for the perfecting of your faith, your believing. How can your believing be perfect? By him telling you the benefits of God in Calvary. By him expounding to you and telling you those things that God has done for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. That he has given you all things through Christ, and God has given you the very desire of his heart, which is to make you in the image of his own son. We are perfect in the Lord. We are without spot, without blemish in the Lord. God is perfected forever them that are sanctified. God is sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are believers. So then, I'm perfect in the Lord. I'm made perfect without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And the Bible says concerning those that are born of God, they keep themselves and the evil one touch them not. Never at any time does the devil ever touch me. Never at any time does he ever touch me. And you that are born of God, the Bible teaches that Satan has never in your entire lifetime touched you. You would say, but Brother Pike, one time I was out in the world. I know that, but you was out there in ignorance. You didn't know any better. The Bible said to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. You couldn't sin because you didn't know any better. And then when you came to know better, you immediately came to God. That's why the Bible said this is given to us in Christ before the world ever was. It's given to us by the foreknowledge of God, by predestination in the Lord Jesus, by the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, which was in the foreknowledge of God and then brought to light at Calvary. That means it was brought to understanding, and God has had it preached down through the church ages all these many years that we might comprehend it, the height, the depth, the width, and the length, and then believe on God and have this wonderful blessing that God said we could have. So by the promises, we are partakers of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are, folks, all sitting together in heavenly places, having this wonderful benefit of God. And the preacher is saying to us, if thou canst believe. And so then the word is expounded, and you hear your securities told you. You hear your blessings and benefit told you. And all of these wonderful things, like a lawyer would read a will to a son when his dad has departed. And so then the lawyer reads the will, and he says, son, you don't have to feel obscure no more. You don't have to feel that feeling of being lost and cut off and not having any benefits and just to be kicked around. It says right here in the will that your dad was a wealthy man. And your father has left to you millions of dollars. Son, take courage. All you got to do is just believe what I'm telling you. And if you believe it, here's a checkbook. Start writing. You love the Lord? Have you believe it? Better take your checkbook and start writing. You say, oh, I believe it, Brother Pike. Well, why have you got so many problems? It's because you're not using your checkbook. You need to take your checkbook and start writing. I know there's a lot of hypocrites in the world, and they write without anything in the bank. Sometimes I say I write a check by faith. Somebody says, Brother Pike, you're crazy. You can't do that. Oh, yeah, you can do that. No problem. You say, but you ain't got it in the bank. Oh, they don't have it in the local bank. It's in the bank of heaven. They'll transport it over at the time it's needed. And I said, but what if it don't work, Brother Pike? How can that be? How could that be possible? Jesus said, according to your faith. What do you mean if it don't work? You know, if you got that kind of thinking, you better not write the check, for it's for sure you ain't got faith. And yes, for sure you're going to be in trouble. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. God's good, isn't he? God is good. All good. So then the great mighty promises of God. I tell you, it's so wonderful to be a Christian. Amen. Believe in what we're saying and to know these wonderful things. By these we are partakers of the wonderful wealth of God, having given us all things that pertain unto life. Remember that now. He gave you everything. If you need an automobile, he gave you that. If you need a wife, he gave you that. If you need a husband, he gave you that. If you need consolation, children, whatever, God gave you the things that pertain unto life. They belong to you. God's given them to you. All things that pertain unto life, God has given them to you. Sanity, health, happiness, friendship, prestige, a good name that's rather be chosen than great riches. Whatever it is, long life, eternal life. God has given it all to you. That's what's so good about the whole thing. All of these are given to us through the divine promises of God. Great and precious promises. Cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense and reward. Hold fast your faith unto the end, and then you'll have a crown of life laid up. And folks, godliness is profitable for this life and then the world to come. You know, you need to use it in this life. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Not according to your paycheck or your ability or your career, what you think you are. God shall supply your needs according to his riches. Someone says he hangs his gates out of pearls and he paves his streets with gold. So then God, even my God, shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Tolerance, strength, perseverance, whatever. Make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I quote this so often. For your edification, Peter said, though you know these things, yet I feel while I'm in this tabernacle, I should stir up your mind toward them as a reminder. So then, I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. You know, that's where the wealthy are. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, which was great riches. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. That is, watch after you and pay your bills. You'll be like a tree that's planted by the waters that shall bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves shall not wither. And whatsoever you do, the Bible said, it shall prosper. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. The Bible says the man that plays the hypocrite, the man that covereth his sins, he shall not prosper. Not anything he does shall prosper. But he said, the man that lives for God, that does the best he can, the Bible said, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth. And his leaves isn't going to wither. He's going to live eternally, like the tree that's planted by the river of life. He'll bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I want you to stand with me. Appreciate your attention. Folks, if you believe these things, these great promises, that by his stripes you were healed, if you believe these great promises, that his blessing maketh rich and addeth no sorrow, that whatsoever you do shall prosper, if you believe these great promises, then you need to start writing your checks. If you believe what he left in his will for you as to what the lawyer has said in pleading your cause, as to what the judge has said, judgment beginning at the house of God, he said concerning the ministers, not you speaking but God speaking, all shall be taught of God. And he said, whosoever you bless shall be blessed, whosoever you curse shall be cursed, whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, and whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. I say this again to you. If you believe in the benefits, then start enjoying them. He said, but Brother Pike, it's going to take me a long time. I remind you again that faith worked the minute that Peter believed. Faith stopped the minute he disbelieved. So it's not a long, drawn-out thing. Right now, start believing. Right this minute. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, don't you know I've got to do this and I've got to do that. I've got to go on a 20-day fast. I've got to pray all night and I've got to get myself straight. I've got something in my life. I got upset the other day with my wife and I spoke short to her. You know, folks, let me tell you something. The Bible said forgetting those things that are behind. That was yesterday. Forget about it. Get it out of your mind. Get it out of your life. Someone will say, well, Brother Pike, you couldn't have faith unless you've done all those things. Let me tell you something. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, that you're now made perfect by the flesh? The Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself in those things which he alloweth. Those stumblings and staggerings, those little misdemeanors of life, things that you did not want to do, and things that you would not have done, and things that you did your very best not to do. As you staggered, did God forgive them? He certainly did. In Christ, before the world ever was, not one of them is a spot nor a blemish to you. No need to condemn yourself over it and tear your faith down so that Satan can come in on you like a roaring lion. When that faith is given to you to keep Satan out, enjoy yourself. Go on and love the Lord. Nothing's going to harm you. Nothing can defile you. Nothing can touch you. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. And you're God's elect according to what he foreknew. That is in Christ. He predestinated his son to good works through Jesus Christ. What he wanted me to be, he made Christ to be. And he gave that to me by faith. So I am his son's righteousness. By faith and confidence in the finished works, I am complete in Christ. Predestinated unto good works. Why should I then fret? Why should I then condemn myself? Why should I then cast myself down? Isn't this the job of the preacher? The preacher is to perfect your faith. How can he perfect your faith? By reminding you of these things, telling you of these things, revealing these things to you. To believe in what he has said. And what has he said? He has said all things concerning the great exceeding promises that God has given you unto life. All things that pertain unto life, even eternal life. So then, seeing that we're his children, you know, your little boy might stumble, stagger. You may have to chasten him a little bit, but he's your child. Isn't that right? He's your child. He's your child from the past. He's your child at the present. He's your child in the future. It isn't going to change because he stumbled and staggered. The Bible said, them that God loves, he chastens. So will he chasten us, but we're his children. Even from the foreknowledge of God, from the beginning of the world, before the world ever was, he's chosen us in Christ unto his good works. He'd done all the good works so that he wouldn't have to hurt us, so that he wouldn't have to cut us off. He'd done all the good works in Christ. He himself personified himself in a body, came down in a living, walking human being, and done everything that was necessary to save you to the uttermost. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God, and that is eternal life. So I want us to think like this, children of God. Remember, this is the perfectness of your faith. For faith to become perfect, you know what it'll do? It'll translate you like it did Enoch, that you should not see death. When you get to believing these things that Brother Pike said, get to hearing these things and giving a more earnest heed to them and taking heed how you hear, after a while you'll say, my God, they ain't nothing against me. I mean, there never was nothing against me. There never has been nothing against me. There can't be nothing against me. Now, past, present, the future, throughout eternity, I don't have a spot. I don't have a... And somebody say, oh my God, wait a minute. Now, I'm believing that. I'm believing that. That's faith. I'm believing that. That's perfect faith. See, but what? But that isn't perfect faith. What is perfect faith? It's perfect faith because there's no breaches in it. There's nothing broken in it. You don't condemn yourself. So you don't come into condemnation. You don't break your faith. Your faith is perfect. You think, my God, I believe that I'm perfect. Somebody say, oh, don't ever think like that. But the Bible says God hath perfected forever, made perfect them that are sanctified. And the Bible said, for God hath sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. I want to tell you this before we dismiss. Remember, you must differentiate between what God meant about sanctification, as to sanctify yourself daily, and sanctification as to God having sanctified you once and for all. Once and for all is by the body of Jesus, the works of Calvary. You can't do anything to sanctify yourself unto salvation. That's once and for all he sanctified you. You'll never have to be sanctified again, not even daily. That's once and for all. He did that. Even before the world ever was, in his foreknowledge, slaying the Lamb in his foreknowledge before the world ever was. Jesus, the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, having chosen you in God and wrote your names down the Lamb's book of life. And the Bible said, in the coming of the beast, everyone whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, even before the world ever was, shall wander after the flesh or the beast or that which Satan savors to go after the worldly things. So then, sanctified once and for all. That's it, folks. You say, what does he mean then, Brother Pike? Sanctify yourself daily. Sanctifying yourself daily has to do with the redemption of the body, to wit, the redemption of the body, to mortify the deeds of the body, to subject your body to him for service. Has nothing to do with your salvation. Not anything at all. You say, well, what if I don't do it? How can you do anything else? When an apple tree has the nature of that which bears apples, can it do anything else but bear apples? No, it's going to bear apples. See, you can't do nothing else. The love of God constrains. If you are sanctified once and for all, you've got the Spirit of God within you, you can be sure that you're going to sanctify yourself daily, because the nature of Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And if you've got the nature of Christ as the partakers of the divine nature, by that sanctification of Calvary, you can be sure that you're going to be about your Father's business. You're not going to do the worldly things, and you're not going to have your own mind. You're going to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus. So the child is known by his doings. His nature will give him away. Sanctify yourself daily, that is to submit to fasting and prayer and conformity study, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, so that you can be a better vessel and a mightier vessel and have the anointing as did Samson and the others, set apart for the Master's use. That sanctification determines how powerful you will be in God as to the utilizing of your faith in the works of Calvary, because it is by his faith that never wavered one time from believing in the Heavenly Father, and his works that never was broken. It is by that you are a Christian and a son of God. But it is by your believing in that you are partakers. And that's where the works come in, with your faith, not with his faith. It doesn't require works. Finished from the foundation of the world. This is the works of God, that you believe on him whom the Father sent. But the sanctification as to your works with your faith, hereby we assure our heart, we do the things that please him. And this is our confidence. And through that, believing in what he has done and in his faith, God purifies our heart with his Spirit. It comes into our heart. Faith purifies the heart. Without faith, you can't please God, because he can't dwell in the temple. He can't redeem his creature. Many things we could say, and many things we have said, some on tape, some in the hearts of people around the different parts of the world. But remember, faith must be made perfect for the translation. Must be made perfect. Forget about this rapture thing of sitting around something happening. Get down to business. Remember, it's from glory to glory. From faith to faith, the Bible said that we're changed. And the ultimatum is Thessalonians, change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. When the last piece of the puzzle has come together. All of the earth first, all of the church first, and then Jesus, who is a human being, he's the last piece of the puzzle. And the church will not be raptured until the last human being, Jesus, the last piece of the puzzle, comes to the picture, the head. And that will not happen until all the rest of the pieces of the puzzle gets together. And then Thessalonians, that last piece appears and all of us are changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from the corruptible to the incorruptible, from the terrestrial to the celestial. Let's sing a little chorus together. Think on these things, folks. You need to think on these things. You say, why, Brother Pike? Because the translation of the church is getting close. Forget about the word rapture. That's not there. That just means caught up or caught away. Forget about that. That's a man-made application that'll throw you. Remember, you're changed from glory to glory. You're changed from faith to faith. The light of the glory of the unveiled face. And your translation is going to be like Enoch according to faith. So the thing you need to do is get diligent in serving God, listening to the Word of God, listening to the minister. Get in church. Give your heart back to God. Let the children turn their hearts back to the fathers, lest God come and smite the earth with a curse. Give your heart back to the ministry, so that you can have the perfect faith that at the coming of the Lord it will be a translation, not a curse and an annihilation. So let's believe. As Enoch, let's believe.